will miss you, Chris. Here are the Walters. Some are moving to Dominican in the Caribbean. Some can stay. Now, see, is your job secret? He works for the government. He's got to go down there to the Dominican. And two of the girls can go. One will stay with Mom. Do you know the date when you're leaving? February 25th? Yeah. If it works out, they're going to come to the potluck, and we will give them blessings then. But good to see you for today. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 14 today. Paul will teach more about spiritual gifts. It also talks about the role of women in church. We will try to do both. We'll see how time goes. The Corinthian church had written Paul a letter with questions about spiritual gifts. In other places he talks about spiritual gifts, but not as long. I think that's part of the reason it's so long, because they had written him a letter. In Acts chapter 2, spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues were languages. That was at Pentecost. We'll give a little bit more on that later, but the Greek word is dialectos, languages. So tongues later at the end of the world, where they're talking about who redeemed all of the peoples and tongues, means peoples and languages. So we'll see more evidence that the gift of tongues in the Bible was not nonsense. It was languages, a supernatural ability to speak a language that one had not learned or interpret a language that one had not learned. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. And our first section will be verses 1 through 5. And I do want to try to get to verse 34, so if it seems fast. And we don't want to spend 6 weeks on tongues. So, verses 1 through 4. Pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a language tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. But the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The one who prophesies edifies the whole church. Now I wish that you all spoke in languages, but even more that you would prophesy. For greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in languages, unless the language is interpreted, so that the church may receive edifying. Virtues are eternal. That was last week in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love, the virtues are eternal. The greatest is love, but the virtues are eternal. The spiritual gifts will not be eternal. So virtues are more important, faith, hope, and love, than the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were good, but no one will need to speak different languages in heaven. So they're going to be temporary and not eternal. And the virtues are more internal. The top spiritual gift was never tongues. Here we have references to prophecy. Prophecy was God giving messages to people before the Bible was written. In Ephesians 2:20, the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. So apostles and prophets are best in the foundation period of the church. An apostle had to have seen the risen Lord. There aren't anybody around that has seen the risen Lord. So even though sometimes people call each other apostles today, there really isn't anybody who has seen the risen Lord. And there really isn't anybody that can give a message that all people everywhere have to obey. So maybe in terms of prophecy for an individual message, maybe God gives an individual or a family a message, but not all people everywhere have to do what I'm telling them to do because I am a prophet. That was the foundation period of the church. We will look at verse 3. Now these matter no matter what teaching is going on in church: edification, exhortation, and consolation. Edification means building up. It actually means house building. That's what the Greek word means. Building up other people. Now, we don't outside of church talk about edify a lot, but we outside of church talk about tearing down other people. That's very common in English modern language, tearing them down. But the opposite is what ought to be done in church, building another person up. Exhortation means to encourage. So build up other people, encourage other people. Consolation actually means to come to the side of for comfort. Languages were mostly used, tongues, for unsaved people. That's coming. Mostly languages were used in missionary or evangelistic work. And that's what the original purpose of the spiritual gift of a unlearned tongue was for. Now, if they do it in a church, it still needed to have been in the Corinthian church for learning, for building up. Let's look at verses 6 and 12, which talk about basically gibberish does not help. And gibberish was not the original gift of tongues. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Now, music example. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in tones, how will we know what is played on the flute or the harp? Or if the trumpet or bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will they know what is speaking? For you be talking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, but no kind is without meaning. If I do not know the meaning of a language, I will become as the one who speaks to me a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be like a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the building up, edification of the church. The gift of spiritual tongues was languages, not gibberish. There's more of this coming. It will be clear as we go on that it was tongues equals supernatural ability to speak an unlearned language. For now, we have a reference to music. It wasn't just sounds that didn't go together. It wasn't sounds that had no tune. It wasn't sounds that had no lyrics. And that's what not tongues were. They were not that. If it is audible, the example is music, it had to be lyrics, and the people listening would usually know what words should be sung with the lyrics. So everything, also verse 12, just as verse 3, everything is for the edification, for the building up. It had to be an understood sound. Tongues were an understood sound. The music was an understood sound, not gibberish, or if you keep with the music, not just a bunch of notes all over the place that made no sense. Coming in verse 28, if there was a language in the church, if there was no translator, they should not be doing it. It had to be a message. Now, verses 13 and following, we'll get to it, and it will stress the mind. Consider how many times the word mind is used here in verse 13 and following. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue or language pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a language, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the mind. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not built up. I thank God I speak in languages more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue, a glossa. That's what the original word for tongue is. Keeps repeating his reference to edifying, to building up. And over again in here, verses 14 to 15, the mind, the mind, the mind. Verse 19, he would rather speak to the mind. He would rather speak five words that make sense to the mind than 10,000 words that were not translated. No sense in having that in church. We could have read further, but I did read this section by itself to stress the word amen in verse 16. We say amen at the end of our prayers. Here he's talking about people saying amen in hearing a message, which sounds like it happened a long time ago. Winston will do that once in a while. He will say amen during church service. Amen actually means it is faithful, it is reliable, it is dependable. Amen is a Hebrew word that came over directly into English from Greek. So it starts out in the Old Testament in Hebrew. It's the same word in the New Testament in Greek. It's the same word we use all the time today when we're praying or sometimes listening to a message. Amen means it is faithful, it is dependable. Well, I like to research the word amen all through the Old Testament, and sometimes it has non-theological illustrations. Amen is used of carrying a baby around. Seems a lot different from the end of a prayer, but carrying a baby around. Amen is used of the pillars holding up a building, especially holding up a temple. Amen is used of a creek that always has drinking water. It is never dry. Amen is used of a nail in a wall that you can hang something on and it will never pull out. What does this hell have to do with things? Well, amen, saving faith, is getting up in God's arms and letting him carry us like a baby. We trust in Jesus as Savior and say, like a baby, carry me to heaven. Amen is like the house pillars that hold the house up. We will trust in Jesus as Savior to hold our house up, the house of life. Amen is trusting in Jesus as Savior like life-giving water. Amen is trusting in him, and he's like a nail in the wall, and we can hang on him. We can hang our lives on him, and he will keep his promise to give us eternal life. So amen is often saving faith with those illustrations that I will not repeat. Beyond trusting in Jesus as Savior, depending upon him to carry us, amen is trusting in everything. You know, trust that he's the Savior, but trust all of the things he teaches and all the things he promises. And so when we use amen, it's like, this is trustworthy. This is dependable. Either at the end of the prayer or as you have in Corinthians, they were listening to messages in the church. The main point, though, is the messages had to be understandable. Back in the day when there were gift of languages, and I think it was mainly for the apostles and prophets, when they had the gift of languages, if there was no interpreter, they couldn't talk at church. It was a foreign language, and it had to be translated. It's supernatural, but it had to be understandable. If it was just noise, gibberish, that isn't even the Bible's definition of tongues, And if there was nobody who could interpret the language, we're going to see they won't be able to talk. Now we get to verse 20, which I separated because it quotes the Old Testament, verse 20 and following. Brethren, do not be children of your thinking, yet be in evil, be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, nice quoting, the Old Testament, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen, says the Lord. Well, we separated this Old Testament quote because the word tongue here means languages. Isaiah is warning the people of Israel that the Assyrians are going to take you over. And the Assyrians conquered the 10 northern tribes and dragged them off into exile. So when it says, by people of strange tongues I will speak to Israel, it's by people with the Assyrian language. Definition is language. By the Assyrian tongue, the Assyrian language, there's your definition, I will get a message to this people, says Isaiah. They will take over. But we don't need to review all of the Old Testament, but the definition in Isaiah of tongues equals languages. So tongues equals languages, whether we do Pentecost, where they had tongues, and the Greek word is dialectos. Tongues equals languages in Revelation 5, where the line of the tribe of Judah can open the book and its seals because he has redeemed every people and language or tongue. Tongue equals languages here. So whether in the New Testament times or now, if you're talking about, shall I call it Babel, you're talking about gibberish, that's not the Bible's gift of tongues. And gibberish was not allowed in the Corinthian church services. It had to be something understandable. It had to be for building up. It had to make a sound like a tune of an instrument. We continue in verse 22 and following. So then, languages are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in languages, and the ungifted men, unbelievers, enter, will they not say you are crazy? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Well, and here, if you had a language and it was not interpreted, and an unsaved person came to that church service, they're going to think you're crazy. It's Babel. It's gibberish. So, in the Corinthians, he's telling them, if you have someone with a gift of a language, you have to have it interpreted, or it cannot be used at all, because they're going to think you're crazy. How much more so if somebody now talks in gibberish? They're not going to understand, and unbelievers are going to come in and say, what are they doing in that church service? So here's the definition again of tongues equals languages. One time when I was in college, this was at breakfast time. It was not a church service, but there was a big long line of windows and there were drapes all across them, and somebody was behind it gibbering. This way. I can't remember his name anymore. I used to know his name. They're talking about 40-some years ago. That way. And I think he thought he was alone because it was really early. This is like the dining room of the college. But it wasn't a language. It was just gibbering. And I kind of thought, guy needs help. Something wrong with him was kind of the response here. Now in verse 26 and following, we're going to see another verse, another line at the close of 26. It has to be done for edification and kind of limited. Verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Now, here's what they did in the early church. Each one has a psalm, music, has a teaching, sermon, has a revelation, that would be for the prophets before the Bible is written, has a language, but also has to have an interpretation of the language. Main line for us, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a language, it should be by two or three at the most. And each in turn, one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and the others pass judgment. If a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first must keep silent. You can all prophesy one by one, so that learn, all may be exhorted. Verse 32, and it's control, see? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as it is in all the churches of the saints. Repeat, everything has to be done for building up. That's repeated over and over. Verse 33, coming again in verse 40, which we'll read at the end. It can't be confusing. It has to be orderly. So even at the time of the sign gifts, which I would link them to the signs of the apostles, and there are no more apostles, nobody's seen the risen Lord, but the time of the sign gifts, it still had to make sense. It had to be a language, and it had to be interpreted to the congregation. It couldn't just be noise or gibberish. Verse 32, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We can say it a different way. We can say it the opposite of a way. If it's really, really wild and uncontrolled and makes no sense, it's not God. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Also, mainly, you see up back up in verse 22 and following, tongues were allowed at the church, but they were mainly for unbelievers. See, unbelievers in verse 22. Tongues are not directly for the church, they're for unbelievers. Why is that? Because it's missionary work. It's evangelistic work. It's like on Pentecost, where all these people from these different countries were in Jerusalem for the holiday. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they can evangelize people from all these different nations. So the main purpose of it all from the beginning is mainly unsaved people outside of the church. I saw on television one time this guy talking and he had to have an interpreter to speak Spanish. Well, he would tell you he has the gift of tongues, but if he can't speak Spanish, that's not the gift of tongues. It was languages. And it was mainly for evangelism, like on Pentecost. So, unbelievers, I mean, Pentecost is rather clear, but unbelievers, it's mainly a sign for unbelievers. Verse 22, he allowed it in a church, but not a lot of it. Mostly for missionary work, mostly for evangelism. I did not want to preach 10 sermons on tongues. So now we get to the role of women in church, verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to subject themselves, just as the law, Old Testament, also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own idiosyncrasy. Ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak at church. The tight context here would be women shouldn't speak in tongues or in languages at church. We want to get tight. And you shouldn't speak in languages. Let the women keep silent in tongues. Any speaking at all? Well, I think so, because 1 Corinthians 11 said if they had a head covering, they could do prayers at church. And we also have, say, in the temple time, lots of lady singers in the temple. And list of singing here, I would say not so much limitations of prayers, not so much limitations of singing, not limitations of, say, testimonies, but here, direct limitation of untranslated languages, and limitations, although it's specific here, teaching her own husband. We go to 1 Timothy 2, and it's teaching in general. Now, we have here, and we have 1 Timothy 2 with a little bit more that brings up the role of ladies in leadership. If we were to look at elders in the Bible, like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2, the elders in the Bible were all men. Not speaking in church is best interpreted as not teaching men. That is what the Bible says, and I'll do two different subpoints. What about deaconesses? Well, there's lots of times when there's no reference to deaconess, but there might be one in Romans 16:1. Phoebe, don't use her very often, but Romans 16:1, Phoebe, who is a deaconess of the church of Cenchrea, that was the town next to Corinth. Phoebe may have been a deaconess. Now, no deaconess in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 2, so you've got people say never, and you've got people say maybe with Phoebe. Going back to all of them, it's kind of clear in the Bible that the elders would be men. Deacons, you could argue all it meant with Phoebe was she was a servant. Or you can say she was a minister. You can go both ways with it. I usually don't want to fight people over that one. It does talk about pastors and elders, deacons. You can go one way or the other. We talk about private conversations. You have Priscilla and Aquila, and in the Bible, she seemed to know the Bible better. And she would take people aside in conversations, teach them the Bible. So it's not a matter of knowing, because she seemed to know a lot, and she would, this was Apollos, she would talk with him in private and say, we know more than John the Baptist. Jesus has come. So not elders, not teaching men, maybe deaconesses, go one way or the other. If so, it has nothing to do with knowledge. Now we can say, I don't know why the Bible teaches this, but it does teach it. Do I know why the Bible teaches it? I don't know why for sure. And if I give guesses, I could make guesses, but I may be wrong. But this is what the Bible teaches. Then you get to the next step, is are people going to do it? Now, Jesus says there are greater commandments and lesser commandments. And I think this probably is not top. You know, top would be don't kill the babies. Top would be the Trinity. Top would be Jesus rose from the dead. Top would be trust in Jesus as Savior. The role of women will not be at the top, but it is in there. It is what it teaches. And so you have churches have, am I going to do this or not do it? So that is one thought. Now, for some reason, I'm trying to think, one, two, I have preached in two churches that had lady pastors. You would think that would never happen, but I do funerals. I get called in over here and over here and over here and over here. I do a couple of times. Now, I think it is not a top tier, you know, but it is there. It is what it teaches. And you have to ask the question, if If the attitude is, I don't care what it teaches, then what else is on the list of I don't care what it teaches? So I still couldn't get in all the verses, but you see, close enough. I haven't decided how much I'm going to speak next week with a missionary coming, and I haven't decided yet whether I got to go to Michigan to see my brother. So I don't know when we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 15, but sometime. Will the musicians please come?